ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
God's judgments are perfect. In fact, in Revelation 16, verses 5 through 7, what we just read, two angels make a proclamation in the midst of this judgment about how fair, how righteous God is in what he's doing. They said, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Is God fair? Absolutely. We don't only see one angel, we see two angels proclaiming the fairness of God by the mouth of two witnesses. The matter is established. That's what Deuteronomy 19:15 says. So God's judgments are righteous. In fact, Psalm 145, verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." God's good. There's no darkness in him at all. So if we've come up with our own thinking that God is not doing something right, he's not being fair, he's doing something beyond what he should be doing to mankind, your concept, your ideas are wrong, because the Bible said God is a righteous judge. Now, we have to remember that God, what he tells us in his word, he's going to bring to pass. And it's fair and it's right, like I said. Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." That is so important for us today, isn't it? We look at things, we go, "How could this be happening? What's going on? Lord, where are you?" You know, my friend in Russia, Pastor Ray, "How could that be happening to him? 27 years in Russia, and now for no reason, they want to kick him out of Russia. How unfair, Lord. What are you doing?" God's not unfair. He has a plan. And Pastor Ray got the victory. What if he didn't? God has other plans then. You see, we have to keep that in mind. We have our own plans. We have our own ideas. "I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." And we have to say, if God wants me to do these things, he's going to bring it to pass. I can't trust in my own understanding of situations. Why? Because I mess up. I get it wrong. So I have to lean on the Lord. Why? Because he's going to direct my path. And don't you want to be directed by the Lord? I don't know if you remember the GPSs from a few years back, but mine constantly went recalculating. Why? Because I was going in the wrong direction. And I wonder how many times the Lord's doing that in my life. Recalculating, Joe. You're going the wrong way. Recalculating. I don't want to hear the Lord say that. I just want to follow him, right? And for these earth dwellers, God's judgment is poured upon those who have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Wow. Who are these people that have been martyred for their faith? I think those who have come to know the Lord during the tribulation period. You know, we'll see it in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 2. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." In Revelation 18, also, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." Wow. In other words, what you sow, you will reap. They've shed the blood of the saints, and in return for their rebellion against God, the martyrdom of his people, shedding their blood, he gives them blood to drink. It's interesting, in Isaiah 49, verses 25 and 26, we're told, But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. In other words, you're going to reap what you sow. And we see that here in Revelation. They shed the innocent blood of the saints, the prophets of God, and now they're having to drink down the blood of the fresh water. It's not fresh anymore. Poetic justice, you might say. Remember when Pharaoh instructed that the newborn Hebrew male children were to be drowned in the river? What happened in the end? Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the Red Sea. What happened to his firstborn son? He died. Wicked Haman, you know, he came up with a plan to destroy the Jews. He built gallows in the hopes of hanging Mordecai on, a Jew who he despised Mordecai. And yet, in the end, what happened to Haman? Haman was hung on those gallows, those Satan gallows that he had built for Mordecai, he was hung upon. King Saul. He refused to obey the command of God and wipe out all of the Amalekites, not leaving a man, woman, or child left. He failed to do that. And because of his failure, he was killed by an Amalekite. I like the way J. Vernon McGee summed it up for us. He wrote this: "My friend, whatever God does is righteous and holy. If you don't agree with him, it's too bad. You're wrong, not God. Imagine a little man standing up and saying, concerning the Creator, I don't think he's doing right. I have a question for the person who would make a statement like that. What are you going to do about it? In fact, what can you do about it? If you are not in agreement with God, you had better get in agreement with him. God is righteous in everything he does." Absolutely. And I like J. Vernon McGee because he just tells it like it is. He doesn't really care. He just lays it out there, like it or dislike it. Here it is. Well, one more point before we move on. Isaiah 26:9. We're told, "With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." People today and on into the tribulation period that are living immoral lifestyles, that have rejected Jesus Christ, God is going to judge them. And whether they like it or not, these judgments are going to be righteous. They'll understand that. They won't agree with it. They'll be mad at God, as we're going to see. They'll complain. But the judgments are very fair. And this is just the third bowl judgment, guys. The loathsome sore, the oceans destroyed, now the fresh water supply destroyed. And in the end, we're going to see the heart of man. It's not going to be good. Look at verse 8. "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat." And notice what they did. "They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." Wow. Now, back in the fourth trumpet judgment, one third of the sun, the moon, and the stars were struck. And, you know, God is going to scorch people here in Revelation 16. This is not just a heat wave. It's scorching heat. It's not like you can turn on an air conditioner and it's going to solve the problem. You know, when I was in college, I lived out in Arizona. And, you know, people always go, well, it's a dry heat out there. But I'll be honest with you. When it's 115 to 120 degrees, it's 115, 120 degrees. It's hot out there. You could take an egg and fry it on the street. That's how hot the pavement. If you tried to walk barefoot, forget it, man. You'd burn your feet. That's how hot it is on the pavement. And this is a scorching heat that's poured out upon mankind. How does this happen? We don't know. Some say it's the sun going into a supernova, a stage that a star goes into before it burns out. And when this happens, it increases in intensity the amount of heat that's given off. Is that a possibility? Yeah. Some say it's a change in the magnetosphere, which this protects us from the radioactive particles that come from the sun. These particles travel at some 3,000 miles per second. And 45% of the particles are filtered out through the Van Allen belts or these magnetic fields. So if this was disturbed, yeah, man could be scorched by these radioactive particles. That's possible. I don't think that's the way it's going to happen. It's possible. But in the Greek, the implication here is God will scorch the men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat. God's going to do it. These men are the same men spoken of in Revelation 6:2, and speaking of the first bowl judgments. Who's that? Those who received the mark of the beast, as I've said. These are unbelievers. So this is specific, right? This is not for believers who are living during this period of time. This is for unbelievers. Those who have received the mark of the beast are going to be scorched. If this was a natural phenomenon, everyone would be scorched. So this is supernatural. This is something God's doing. Can he use a supernova or the decrease in the magnetic fields to do this and protect his people? He could. But whatever he does, you know, it's going to be bad. You know, Malachi 4:1, remember what we read. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. So this only affects the wicked, this judgment. And what's the response to these bold judgments? You would think, crying out to God, God, forgive me, have mercy on me. But that's not what we see. How do they respond? They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Wow. You see, they understand completely where this judgment is coming from. They just refuse to repent, and they're going to blaspheme God, which isn't going to help them. You know, we saw it in the sixth seal judgment in Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? What's the problem with these men? Why are they refusing to repent? What's wrong with them? Some say, well, they're just the product of their environment, right? Give me a break. Really? Can we be influenced by those things? Yeah, you can, but you have a choice to make. The problem's not the environment. It's the person's heart. It's our heart. I'll give you a great example. Adam and Eve had the perfect father, right? God. You can't get any better than that. Even though I was probably one of the greatest dads ever. A little sarcastic, I'm not, you know, we all have our faults. But they had God the Father, and what happened? They sinned. And then what did they do? God, it's the woman you gave me. You did this. You gave me, come on, there was no other woman that you could give me. You gave me her, Eve. She did this. What did Eve say? She used the Flip Wilson line. The devil made me do it. The devil tricked me. Never taking the responsibility. These people, their hearts are so hard at this point. Like I've said, they've passed that point of no return. They cannot be saved. But today, people have choices to make. And yet we love to have scapegoats. Oh, the reason I'm doing this, the reason I'm behaving like this is, you know, the way I grew up, the way my parents were, the way this, the way that. How old are you? 63. Well, grow up. My gosh, what is wrong with you? Right? Stop blaming people. Take some responsibility. People don't like to do that. They like the excuses. Paul said in Galatians, or in 2 Corinthians, excuse me, 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But, no but. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hey, walk in the new life you have in Christ. Let go of those other things, right? Wolford said, the wishful thinking of some that men would repent if they only knew the power and righteous judgment of God is shattered by frequent mention in this chapter of the hardness of the human heart in the face of the most stringent and evident divine discipline. Absolutely. And I love Albert Einstein said. He said, it's easier to denature plutonium than to denature the evil spirit of man. Wow. You know? But he's right. We can't do it. God has to do it, and he can only do it as we surrender to him and ask him to come into our lives. He's the only one that can change our hearts. Well, look at verse 10 here in Revelation 16. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Remember in the fifth trumpet judgment, we saw the demon locusts come out of the bottomless pit and darken the sky with their presence. Here the darkness is complete, and it's poured out upon the throne of the beast, his kingdom. You think, well, why don't they just turn on the lights, right? Why don't they light a candle or whatever? Get the flashlight out. Where's Mickey? Mickey has a lot of flashlights, those powerful ones. I think this affects all the energy sources. I don't think man can turn on the lights. Remember in Egypt when darkness covered the land? There's only light in the houses of the children of Israel, which tells me I don't care how hard the Egyptians tried, they couldn't light their candles. They were in darkness. And I don't believe this is local. Some do. Some say it's just on his kingdom. I think it's worldwide because his kingdom encompasses what? The entire world. It's a worldwide kingdom. And this is not just like a dark night where there's no moon or stars because it's cloudy out or whatever. This is a supernatural judgment of God. And it's such a blackness that people cannot see each other. It's a darkness that can be felt. Again, the ninth plague in Egypt in Exodus 10:21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Merrimack Caverns in Missouri. We were there when the kids were young, and man, I experienced this. You know, you go into this cave, and they have this huge chamber, and it's well lit, a lot of artificial light in there. I don't know how these people did it years ago with candles going in and lanterns trying to go in and pitch blackness trying to find your way around. I don't know how they did it. But they said, we're going to turn off all the lights in here. And they said, hold on to your children, hold on to your loved ones, because when we turn off the lights, you will not be able to see them anymore. And I kind of laughed, you know, yeah, okay. They turn off the lights, oh my gosh. You could feel the darkness. I couldn't see my hand in front of me. That's how bad it was. That's how it's going to be. The darkness is going to cover the land. Now it's interesting, there's been some examples of unexplained darkness upon this world, not the whole world at one time. Well, I'll give you a couple examples. This is not the first time such a phenomenon has occurred. In the middle of the day on May 19, 1780, the entire region of New England was covered by darkness, a day which has become fixed in New England history as the Dark Day. The mysterious blackout lasted for several hours. They didn't know why. In the early afternoon of March 19, 1886, a similar zone of darkness moved across central Wisconsin, causing the sky to turn from a bright cloud dappled blue to midnight black in the space of about a minute. This darkness blanketed several villages and towns to the west of Lake Winnebago and lasted about 10 minutes. Similar unexplained occurrences of sudden darkness have occurred in Memphis, Tennessee, December 1904, Louisville, Kentucky, March 1911, and other places and times in the United States and around the world. What's interesting about these events is what they have in common. No one was ever able to explain these events in terms of a known phenomenon, like an eclipse or something like that. Secondly, most of the people who were there and experienced this darkness, they were filled with terror. They thought the end of the world had come. You know, and maybe God was giving them a warning. Does God give us warnings? I think he does. I mean, look at what's going on in this world today. Is there a warning of coming judgment? Yeah. And yet many people don't want to even see it. They don't want to acknowledge it. Think about this total darkness and think about what hell, outer darkness is like. Is it going to be similar? Well, I think the outer darkness is going to be even worse because it's eternal. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. Can't even imagine. But life apart from God, if God is light and in him is no darkness at all, if you take God out of the picture, what are you left with? Darkness. And people that have rejected Jesus are going to experience a life apart from God. Very tragic. But the hardness of man's heart is amazing. They recognize again, we see here in verse 11, where this judgment is coming from, and they refuse to turn to him. And again, remember when we first opened up this evening? We're talking about Payne Stewart and the runaway airplane. Again, I see that as humanity today. They're on this runaway airplane on a collision course with only moments of time remaining. I mean, watch what's going on in the world. You know, make no mistake about it. Russia is preparing to invade the Ukraine. Will they do it? I don't know. But they need that. They need the Ukraine. That's a strategic nation for them to take over. And they're preparing. I don't know if they'll do it or not. Look at what's going on in the Middle East. Look at the weapons that Iran is developing. They have missiles that can make it all the way into Israel. They just need a nuclear warhead to put on it. And they're getting close. And Israel knows it. As we talked about at the prophecy conference, leaders in Israel are saying, we got to do something about this, and we have to do something now. We got to take Iran out, or they're going to take us out. That's interesting how many leaders are saying that. Look at our nation today. It's exactly what the United Nations said they wanted. One of their goals for 2030, the U.S. will not be a world power. Isn't it interesting? You know, watch some news shows from around the world about what they say about our president. It's very sad. They had one news clip this woman played, foreign newscast. She said, did you understand anything that the president of the United States said? And just in case you didn't catch it, we've written down what he said. And they put it up on the screen. It made no sense. That's where we are as a nation. God says, you turn your back on me, I'm turning from you. Does that mean God is not saving people today in the United States? Not at all. Of course he is. That's our mission. Our mission isn't to save the nation. Our mission is to save people out of this world. To get them out of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Because the world is on, and our nation, this world is on, this runaway airplane that's going to crash and burn. Think about the tribulation period. How long does it last? 7 years. 7 years. That's not even 2 terms as president, right? And the last part of that time, there's uproar where the Antichrist has to go and put down the rebellion. That's why he's coming up. He's coming up from Africa into the Middle East because the kings of the East are coming down. And they're coming westward and they're coming down from the north. They've broken off. And they meet in the Valley of Megiddo and they join forces to come against the people of God, Jerusalem. And they do battle against the Lord, which is no battle anyway, but we'll get to that. But make no mistake about it, the world is running out of gas. We have to be praying for God's grace to be poured out and break the shackles of sin that has people bound, keeping humanity from turning to the only one who could save them, Jesus. I tell you know, I've seen a lot of great things going on in Russia. I also seen some heartbreak where people are trying to be helped and they go back to the old lifestyle that was killing them, destroying them. Sin is, it grabs hold of people. And we need to pray that those chains that have them bound would be broken, that their eyes would be opened, and they would come to saving faith. Because really, the only hope is Jesus. You know, remember the aircraft that were alongside the plane? We were just, 50 feet away, 100 feet away. We couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus says, I can do something about it because I can come into your heart and transform your life. That's our hope. Our only hope, guys. And we're going to finish up looking at this chapter, the 6th and 7th bowl judgments, next time. But I want you to understand, God is so patient and long-suffering. He extends his grace and mercy for so long, but there comes a point that God's grace will not strive with men forever, that it will come to an end. And we see that here in Revelation. But today, his grace is there for people. And let's bring it to them. Let's share with them. Let's pray. Father, these are some devastating judgments, and it's hard to even imagine what's going to be taking place. But Lord, people don't have to go through this time. They can be removed from this time of judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world when they come to you, and that's what we pray for. Lord, for any of those listening on the radio, the internet tonight that don't know you, may you touch their hearts, open their eyes. May they come to saving faith. Lord, may they repent of their sins and ask you to be Lord and Savior of their lives. And immediately they're in the kingdom of God. They pass from the judgment into everlasting life. And we thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to enter in through Jesus. And Lord, help us to bring that message to others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.